So who in here grew up with a magic eight ball? Yeah, this. So for those of you who don't know what a magic eight ball is, basically a giant eight ball and it had a window on the bottom of it. And all you shake it up and ask a question and turn it over and it'll tell you the answer. And all. So today, how do you make important decisions in your life? Do you have your own magic eight ball you run around with? Do you play games where, I don't know, if I see a bird land on the tree outside the window, I'll do this, and if they don't land, then I'll do this. Or when you're at an intersection, you don't know which way to go, where do you turn? And maybe the most common question we have for God is, God, what's your will for my life? What's God's leading for my career? What if I miss God's will and I married the wrong person? God, where do you want me to go to college? And what about kids, God? Are we supposed to have more? Now, I'm not asking that question because I've already answered it. But maybe some of you are. I mean, we have these questions that are all really specific to our situation. And we want to know what God's will is for us. When we ask these questions, they tend to deal with God's specific will for our lives. Now, that specific will is a specific answer for a specific situation. But as a Christian grows, and as a Christian matures, the focus is not so much on God's specific will, but instead on God's revealed will. We discover that the answer to life's most important questions have already been clearly revealed in Scripture. And God's revealed will applies to all of us for all time. So there are some things you just don't need to shake the magic eight ball for. Should we move in together before we get married? Do I really need to be part of a church family? Should I forgive my ex or someone who has hurt me? God has already clearly revealed his will in those situations. There are some things that are just true for all of us. All of us. It's God's will that we repent and turn to him for salvation. That's his will for your life. It's God's will that you serve. It's God's will that you live holy and righteous lives. We're going to see this morning, it's God's will that we share our faith with those around us. A few weeks ago, I used the example of a cell phone as a sermon illustration to help us understand the importance of being empowered. We need to stay connected and we need to stay plugged in. But you know, there's some other reason why a cell phone won't work. If it has power, but it doesn't have enough what? Bars up there in the corner, right? You've got to have a strong enough signal for the cell phone to work. It can be powered up, but if you've only got one bar, then you're going to catch like every third word. Or you can have all the bars you want, but if you're in my office, which is like the dead zone for cell phones, you aren't going to get anything. Here's what I want you to understand about God's will. When we obey God's revealed will, then the signal for his specific will becomes very clear. There's a connection here that we sometimes don't make. This is the key to what we're talking about today. The more we understand and follow God's revealed will, the more clear his specific will becomes. And the stronger the signal of the Holy Spirit within us becomes. However, if we're wallowing in disobedience, if we're not living according to God's revealed will, then it's highly unlikely that we're going to be able to discern the Holy Spirit's specific will or leading in our lives. In the book of Acts, you read the story of Philip. And Philip was following God's revealed will. And because of that, he was able to discern what God's specific will was for him. In Acts chapter 1, God gave Philip and every follower who would come after him his revealed will. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is still God's revealed will for us today, that we should be his witnesses. Philip was following God's revealed will. He was in Samaria and he was there working with the new church. And he was leading in a very specific way. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 8. The first time you read about Philip, he shows up in Acts chapter 6 along with Stephen as a deacon. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about these men who were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. But soon after that, Stephen was stoned to death. And Philip and a number of others, they leave Jerusalem. And they go 35 miles north to an area called Samaria. When he's doing a great revival takes place in Samaria while he's there. And Philip is being used as a leader in this church. So he's following God's revealed will. But listen to what happens in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, don't you think that's the way it should be? I mean, don't you wish it was like that? You would know specifically God's will, right? If an angel appears to you and speaks in an audible voice, you can be pretty sure that's what God wants you to do. And as you look through Scripture, you'll find that oftentimes that's the way God will reveal His will. But today God has primarily chosen to reveal His specific will for our lives through the gift, the indwelling, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a little difficult to explain because it's something that really needs to be experienced, to be understood. A lot of us are uncomfortable with this. We're uncomfortable with something that can't be explained. However, the Holy Spirit's leading is something that is identifiable, but it's not fully quantifiable. You know what? I got slides, and I'm not even using these slides. You want to throw me the... Oh, have you? Okay. I forgot all about that. Sorry. I don't even know where I'm at now. Anyway, maybe one of the biggest mistakes that I could make in talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life is to try and capture His leading with a 3-point outline in a 30-minute sermon. Maybe 35. But there's something within us when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we kind of want to box Him up and we want to nail Him down. But you can't do that. John chapter 3 says that the Spirit of God is like the wind and it just blows where it wants to blow. Though we would be more comfortable with an alliterated outline that we could put on the refrigerator when we go home. You can't put your arms around the Holy Spirit because He's identifiable but not quantifiable. The first thing you see in verse 26 is that God has chosen to partner with us to change the lives of other people. God has chosen to partner with us. Why doesn't the angel just appear directly to the Ethiopian and forget about Philip? Wouldn't that have been much more effective? I mean, anybody's going to have a bigger response to an angel appearing to them than if just Joe Schmo shows up on their doorstep. But God has chosen to partner with imperfect and oftentimes incompetent Christians to share the good news of His love. If you keep reading, this angel gives Philip a very specific instruction. Verse 26 goes on to say, go south. He sends Philip, a significant leader in the early church, away from where hundreds of lives are being saved, to this deserted road in the middle of nowhere, to reach out to one man from another country. This story reveals the truth that God will go to incredible lengths to just reach one single person. Some of you know that because He's done that with you. The book of Acts, if you look through this church history, you'll find that numerous times the number of people who were part of a church is recorded. But church history is not about how many people are coming. If you look through the number of Acts, you'll see specific programs that were started, like the one that was started to feed the widows and orphans in chapter 6. But church history is not about programs that were started or ideas that were implemented by the early church. You'll read a little bit in the book of Acts about where people met. But church history is not about buildings that were acquired or land that was bought. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that most of the real estate is committed to individual lives being changed. One person at a time coming to Jesus Christ. It's not about big numbers. It's about loving people and showing our faith to people one person at a time. The book of Acts shows us that numbers matter, but it matters one at a time. God will go to great lengths to reach just one person. So with no explanation as to why, the angel just tells Philip, go in the heat of the day to a desert road in the middle of nowhere. And verse 27 simply says, so he started out. He doesn't know why. It probably seems like a whole lot to ask. Yet this simple statement of obedience is the most significant application for us to take with us today. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, you will learn more about the Holy Spirit in 5 minutes of personal obedience than in 5 years of intellectual study. How many people played sports in high school or still playing sports in high school? You play basketball, and you had this maniac on the sideline who's your coach. And you're expected to recognize his voice over the yells and screaming of everybody else. And that's hard to do when you first start. Hundreds of people yelling, and you got cheerleaders screaming, and spirit fingers and all that, and the whistles, the blowing, and a lot of trash talking. And yet we're supposed to listen to the coach as he changes plays or defensive assignments. And for a while, starting out, you have trouble with this. And you're not always sure if you're doing the right thing or if he's talking to you. But the longer you play for that coach, the more you practice, the more clearly you hear him. The more clearly you discern his voice. The more you're obedient to God's leading in your life, when you feel that prompting inside of you to reach out, maybe to send a note, to make a phone call, the more you're obedient to his specific will, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the more clearly you'll be able to discern it in the future. Philip doesn't know why. He doesn't understand everything, but he just starts out. Verse 27 says, on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. I have stuff popping up on my screen. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we probably got to stop right there because I've lost most of the men in the room. It sounds terrible, but at least he had a good job, right? In verse 28, it says, he was an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Scholars believe that this man was from what we now call northern Sudan. In ancient literature, Sudan would have been considered the southernmost end of the world. So the good news of Jesus is getting ready to make this big leap to another geographical area. A few things we know about this guy. He obviously was impressive with his position. He's over the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. His status is revealed by the simple fact that he's in a chariot. That's pretty unusual. But the most significant thing is that this Ethiopian was just searching for the truth of God. He had traveled 1,000 miles by chariot. Probably took him about a month. He must have believed in the one true God, and his search for the one true God led him all the way to this holy temple in Jerusalem. Yet he comes away, and his deepest questions aren't answered. His soul is still restless. He's still searching. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So verse 29 in Acts says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now there are a couple of significant truths here. If you follow God's leading, God will lead you out of your comfort zone. We typically think of God's specific will for our lives ending with our personal happiness and immediate fulfillment. But when God reveals his specific will, it's almost always for his glory and for his purposes. So God says to Philip, hey, I know it's hot. I know it's the middle of the desert, but you're supposed to go to this road. He will lead you out of your comfort zone. Another truth is if you're following God's leading, then close proximity to non-Christians is required. You'll find yourself close to some chariots in doing this. There is no way that this Ethiopian man could be influenced unless Philip was in the proximity of this man. You and I, we're supposed to be chasing chariots. Maybe for you, your chariot is the grocery store on the corner or it's the restaurant where you're a regular. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the place you bank. Maybe God is calling you to go on a short-term mission trip. Because, you know, it's really hard to share your faith and reach the people of Cuba if you're not, like, in Cuba. Proximity matters. Nearness matters. Joe Aldridge, excuse me, I'm out of practice after 3 weeks. Joe Aldridge, after years of research, came to this conclusion. He said, after being a Christian for 2 years, the average Christian no longer has a single significant relationship with a non-believer. Now, here's what's really sad. Many Christians in many churches, they just accept this. In fact, I would say that many churches do encourage this. And if we're not careful, we could create an environment where none of us is uncomfortable and where none of us has to be in proximity of non-Christians. The church today, now, maybe we need to do some things to be around people who don't just see things the way that we do. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Just a few quick things here. Notice how Philip shares his faith. First, he starts where the man is at. He doesn't jump in the chariot and say, hey, let me show you this in the Bible. The second thing he does is he just begins with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? He just asks a question. And then what's he do? He shuts up and he listens. He just listens. And that's a great model for sharing your faith. You start where a person is, you ask questions, and you listen. Philip asks this guy, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, the Ethiopian says, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now remember, the eunuch is studying from Isaiah 53. Because in those days, there were no Gospels, there was no New Testament, there was no Book of Acts. And if you were going to pick one chapter out of the whole Old Testament to teach about Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 would be the one you would go to. Because it talks about sin. It talks about a Savior. It talks about a Savior's sacrifice. In Acts 8, verse 35, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him, what? The good news about Jesus. That's sharing your faith. Sharing your faith is not sharing your morals. It's not sharing your values. Sharing your faith is not sharing your political agenda. Sharing your faith is not telling people what they're doing wrong. If you do all those things to someone, you're not sharing your faith. Sharing your faith is sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip does. He just says, here's the good news. God specifically leads Philip into this divine appointment to share his faith. So here are some truths to take home. As you follow God's revealed will, the Holy Spirit will specifically lead you into divine appointments to share your faith. Because He can use you to change people's lives if you will be sensitive to His leading. So a man from Ethiopia who spoke a different language but somewhere along the way learned Greek travels 1,000 miles by chariot, is traveling along a deserted road reading Isaiah 53, and Philip just shows up out of nowhere and says, hey, what are you reading? None of this is an accident. The person you sit next to on a plane, the waiter at your table, the lady at the grocery store, the person who cuts your hair, your coworker in the lunchroom, I'm not sure how often it happens, but it happens. Your life interacts with another life at just the right time, and it becomes a life-changing moment. It's a divine appointment that God has known about since the beginning of time and is carefully orchestrated so that your path crosses with someone else at just their point of need. So someone who is troubled finds words of peace. Someone who has doubts becomes convinced. Someone who is searching finds purpose. Someone is strengthened. Someone is convicted. Someone is saved. God leads us every day into these divine appointments. Here in Acts 8, do me a favor real quick. Pick up a Bible and flip over to Acts 29. I'll give you a second. So we've been in Acts 1. We're going to go to Acts 29, the last chapter of the book of Acts. What's wrong? There's only 28. Why is that? There is no Acts 29. I know you were just turning there to make the... You were just turning there to make the person next to you feel good. And that's great to see you be like that. But there's no Acts 29. There are only 28 chapters in Acts. Do you know why? Because we are living in Acts 29. We as a church are writing Acts 29. And every day we have Acts 29 moments as our life intersects with the lives of those around us. This week, you're going to have these Acts 29 moments. Maybe you'll have this impulse to send a note, an email. We don't send notes anymore. I don't even know if we even use handwriting anymore. Or make a phone call, send an email, pray for a relative, whatever it is. And the question is, are you just going to brush it off? Will you get distracted? Will you put it off until later? Or will you be obedient? Because maybe it's just not an accident this time. Maybe you think that you moved into that house because God really wanted you to have a better location in a 3-car garage. But actually, it turns out there's a neighbor 2 doors down who's waiting to hear the good news and have their lives changed forever. Maybe you think today you're going to go out to that restaurant because you're hungry for Pizza Ranch. But as it turns out, there's going to be a waiter who's sees you pray before you eat, notices your friendliness, or hears enough of your conversation that he starts asking himself questions about God that he hasn't asked in a long time. Maybe you won't even say anything to him. It's just the fact that you were there. Maybe you don't work out at the gym or attend a class or go to the bank for all the reasons you think you do. Maybe God has placed you in a specific time and a specific place for a specific person. There are divine appointments waiting out there for us. The story of the church continues to be written, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you into some of those divine appointments in the coming week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, too often we forget that we're supposed to be your hands and feet. That our faith is supposed to be an active faith. In some ways, faith should be a contact sport. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work on our hearts. Whatever it is that gets in the way of our obedience, of our just going when we're told to go, we pray that you would continue to work on us and help us to get rid of that. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be willing to follow those promptings that we feel, to reach out to someone, to just strike up a conversation or to sit and just listen. And that we could be used by you to accomplish your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.